A few weeks ago, we talked about instilling faith in others. We talked about what kind of example spiritually will you leave behind for those who come after you. And something we mentioned was that before you can instill faith in others, before you can leave a spiritual example behind, you have to have faith yourself. And so we want to take a closer look at that tonight. Making faith your own. It's been said before that God has no grandchildren. And for us, our faith, it has to be found individually. It can't come from your father, your mother. They can't be saved for you. They can't have faith for you. They can help you. They can encourage you. But they can't have faith directly in your place. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, beginning in verse 11. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Men have often concluded that, incorrectly concluded, that their salvation can be inherited. But look over and see what Matthew 3 says. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 8. "Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." That was Christ speaking to the Jews. These Jews who thought that they had salvation, that they had inherited their salvation. But they said Abraham was our father. But they weren't doing things that if Abraham were able to talk to them, they weren't doing the things that Abraham would tell them that they needed to be doing. They weren't following the law like they should have followed it. And then when Christ came, the fulfillment of that, they rejected him. We have to make our faith our own. We can't say, "Well, my great-grandfather was so-and-so, and he was a famous preacher, and he was a well-known Christian." We can't say, "Well, my mother, she was a godly lady, and she went to church every time." Our faith has to be personal. And like we talked about a few weeks ago, so many of us have been blessed with godly parents, godly grandparents, people who cared about us and instilled faith in us. But for all the love they showed, all the good they did, we still have to do work on our own to make our faith be our own. And so what does it mean, make faith your own? Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." The faith that we make our own, it's we begin to trust God because we've come to know him. Paul speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says that all these other things, they're rubbish, they're trash, if I have to give them up so that I can gain Christ. And that faith, that coming to know Christ, it can be when one becomes a Christian, and that needs to be continually reflected in a maturing faith. You seek Christ, you seek God because you want to. Not because your father did it, not because your grandfather did it, but because that's what you want to do. We have to have a faith, and our faith has to mature. And often the challenges to our faith come in high school, in college, come at whatever time that we sort of leave our mother's apron strings or our parents' wings or whatever sort of sayings you might want to put that in, when we leave our parents, go out from under their roof, go out into the world, and we begin to be challenged. What we have to do is we have to learn to read the Bible for our own understanding. A few weeks back, maybe a month ago or so, in the Wednesday night Bible class, we've been talking about the different translations of the Bible and English translations. And something that was mentioned is how for so long, the Roman Catholic Church didn't allow their Catholics to read the Bible for themselves. All they could do was stand and listen to the priest read to them. But it's not like that for true Christians. It's not like that for us. We read the Bible for ourselves and see for ourselves what it says. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We don't listen to people, to someone on the radio, to someone writing books, not to Leonard and not to me, and just take what we say, what people say at face value. You look for yourselves, look and see what God says about it. Not see what someone says about what God says about it, but check it for yourself. And sometimes that becomes harder for someone who's been raised as a Christian. In some ways, it's easier for new converts to do that because they don't have a background of knowledge. But especially if your father, your grandfather, your parents, grandparents were Christians, you can sort of have the tendency to sort of let that go, let it slide a little bit. But we can't do that. We have to make sure we check that we read the Bible for ourselves. We have to make sure that we have a doctrinal basis, a core, you might say. Look and see what it says in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is written to little children, to young men, to fathers, to people at all stages of their life. And we see that they're each facing challenges. And in our lives, we will face challenges. We will face things that challenge our faith, challenge our belief. And we have to be ready to face that. We have to be grounded in our belief. And the way to do that is through the Word of God. And so we need to consider for ourselves some questions. Consider, have I developed a doctrinal core? Have I developed a strong foundation? Look over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We've all heard the stories of people who are strong Christians. They had children. They raised their children. Their children went off to college, moved off to work somewhere. And then they started hearing things from denominational preachers, from people in the world. And they didn't have a strong basis, a strong core, and they were carried away by that. They started listening to people preaching a social gospel, to people preaching that just love is all you need, and were carried away. They were tossed here and tossed there by those winds, by trickery of men, by craftiness. In families, church families, and physical families can do so much to help each other build a strong doctrinal core, to build a strong faith. People can help each other be grounded in that faith. But like we've said already so many times, you have to do the work for yourself. Put in the legwork. Put in the elbow grease, maybe, to make your faith your own. Another question to consider in the same vein is, who have I chosen to listen to? Who do I let influence me? Who do I let into my heart? Look over in Romans chapter 16. Beginning in verse 17 of Romans chapter 16. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And then look over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. We know this one so well. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's certainly the sense in which we are to be lights in the world. We are to influence people to do good. We are to influence people in the world, people who aren't doing what they need to be doing. We need to work and influence them to follow Christ, to follow God, and to do the right thing. But there's also the sense in which we have to be very careful to not let those people influence us. It happens so often, someone will say, well, I'm just hanging out with them to try to get them to do the right thing. Or I'm just spending time with them so that maybe I can get them to come to church with me. Whatever. But more often than not, you'll see it work the other way. Those people say, well, I'm just hanging out with them so that maybe they'll come to church with me. But then what you see is that person misses a Wednesday, misses the next Wednesday. Before you know it, they're not there on Sunday nights. And sometimes it doesn't take too long till they're not coming at all, because they've let themselves be influenced by worldly people. We need to keep in mind healthy relationships and how healthy relationship should work. Look to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, it reads, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Speaking here of people who found people who might feel sort of isolated. They've been turned against Paul. Shut out from Paul. Made people feel like that they're the ones that are your friend. These worldly people, these people who are not following God, are the ones that are your friend. And we need to remember and keep in mind the balance. That someone who is not following God, who is not following Christ, that we don't need to spend our time with them and be influenced by them, but at the same time, we don't need to make them feel isolated. We need to make them feel like if they come back, come to God, and do what is right, that we will welcome them back with open arms, loving. Think of the story of the prodigal son and the father's reaction to that son coming back. The father didn't go out and go start feeding pigs with his son. But when his son realized what he had done wrong, and the father saw the son coming back, the father looking out, sees his son. He runs out to meet him. He hugs him. And he celebrates because he's come back. And we need to keep that kind of relationship in mind. We don't need to let others isolate us, separate us from other people who love God. If we love God, we shouldn't be afraid to talk openly about spiritual things with other people, about God, about Christ. Talking about spiritual things shouldn't be something that we do hidden away. We do hidden away from the elders, start having some sort of Bible study hidden from those that are the shepherds of the church. Another question we should ask ourselves: are we looking to find God's will, or are we reacting to something from other people? Romans chapter 3, verse 4 reads, "May it never be. Rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." Sometimes people will have some sort of a grudge or a problem with someone who's a Christian, and rather than working that out, or rather than realizing that that one single person who claims to be a Christian is not following God's word, they say, "Well, forget it. That must mean that everyone who is saying that they're Christian is just a hypocrite or a liar or whatever." They let that bitterness turn them away from following Christ. They let the bad example of a few people push them away from following Jesus. Turn to James chapter 3. James 3, verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." And then verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James writes for us there a picture of spiritual maturity, a picture of faith that has grown. Those are the people that we should be surrounding ourselves with, and that's the kind of person that we should be growing to be. We can't let bitterness creep into our lives. We can't let ungodly people water that bitterness and cause it to grow and cause it to push us away from the Lord. And then look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." We must seek God, and we must believe that he'll reward us for seeking him. We can't let doubts or guilt or fear push us away from that, because that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to intimidate us, to make us feel afraid, to put blinders on us, to pull us away from God, and to capture us for himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That phrase, "the God of this world," is referring to Satan. This world. And he blinds the mind of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 19. 2 Peter 2:19. "Promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." if we don't grow our faith, if we let our faith waver and shrink, we'll be overcome by Satan and by sin. And we'll be enslaved by sin. And Satan will have captured us. And we need to look to the love of God. Look at the cross. Look at the nature of God and His character. To promote in us an honesty that looks at our weaknesses, looks at the problems we have, and faces them and works on them. And if we need to, get other people to help us with that. Because if we try to hide it, if we try to bury it, then that's where Satan will come in and use that to overcome you. Look to Galatians chapter 1, the very beginning of Galatians, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If we're trying to please men, if we're trying to do what another human being wants us to do, then that can get in the way of us serving God, of us following God. We can't be overcome by wanting to please others. If us following God, if that pleases others, then that's good. But if us serving the Lord, if that causes displeasure to others, then we still must follow God. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Something else that so often happens when people don't have a strong faith, or are trying to build their faith, but maybe not with the right motives, you might say, is that they start looking and they start listening to other people, these other men, reading books written by human beings, and they don't check it, or they just look at verses taken out of context. They don't see what God really has to say about it. They think that, oh, well, here's some new knowledge, some new way that God wants to be served, something new that I found, or something new that this person I'm following has found. But see what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Thinking that we are saved just because of our knowledge, just because of what we know, thinking that we found some new knowledge that no one else has, being puffed up because of that, thinking that I've got this knowledge and everyone else is blind. That kind of pride, that will destroy us. We need to realize that our guide is the Word of God. But everyone else's guide is the Word of God. And we all have to look to that. And it's very dangerous to think that you found some new thing after 2,000 years in God's Word, and think that you found that and no one else has. And then just a few other points. Look and see what's written in Romans chapter 12. The beginning of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We can't let ourselves be molded after the world, but to be molded after Christ and after his words, after the words of God. And sometimes to do that, it will be a struggle and it will be hard, but we can't flee from that. We have to work, we have to build, we have to make our faith our own. Look to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 13. This is Christ speaking. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Those people were listening to Christ, but they weren't believing, not because Christ didn't give them enough evidence, but because they had already decided that they didn't want to. And we can't let ourselves do that. We can't let ourselves become so callous, so jaded, that we close our minds, close our eyes, close our ears to the Word of God. We have to learn how to dig deep. See what Christ says in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. We have to be like that man, not build our faith on sand, but we have to dig deep, do the work, and build our foundation on rock. So that when those floods do occur, that when those challenges come, that it won't shake us because our foundation has been well built. So we need to pray to God for wisdom. Pray that we grow. Pray that we can serve Him with the knowledge and faith that we have. And then each day we work for our knowledge and for our faith and for our love to grow more and more. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. James 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We have to work each day to serve God with energy, with dedication. You can't just serve God on Sunday mornings. You can't just serve God on Sundays and Wednesday, but each day we have to work to build our faith, to build our foundation in the Lord. And it's a learning process. It's not just something where you grow and you become a Christian and then you say, well, I've got my faith built. It's something that each day we continually work on and we continually grow in. Our last verse I want us to look at is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To understand that, to try to understand the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, that love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that is something that we have to work our entire lives at. Like we previously said, the first step in that, the first step to building your foundation, the first step to growing in faith, is to begin having that faith and have the faith in Christ that He died for you. He died for your sins. To have faith that you can trust Him with your life. To repent of your sins and to be baptized. And that's the beginning of a faith that seeks after God. If there's anyone tonight that we could help in any way, especially if there's anyone that we could help take that first step in faith, if there's anything we can do for anyone, please let us know while we stand and sing.